So it's, what is it? We have one day till, tomorrow's Christmas Eve, right? Okay. I'm just trying to keep straight. I've been kind of running and gunning. Let me mention something real quick and then I'll, we'll step into the message. Stacy mentioned that that song is it's a takeoff on one of the stories of Jesus' birth. It's real easy for us to miss out on so much of what's actually happened, the historical record. And one of the reasons we do our Bible reading plan here at New Hope is to help you look at it personally and not just take someone else's word for it. So we have the new Bible reading plans for 2019, and this one's it's the first time we've done it. You're going to go through the whole New Testament chronologically, which means you're going to take things apart. You're going to have to actually do a lot of hunting and looking up, but it'll help you see the whole story. And we're going to actually start Luke chapter 1. So you can pick it up or get it online. I'd really encourage you to let that be one of your habits for the new year and to let God's word be something that you don't just know about, but you really know it. We've been doing this series, He Will Be Our Peace, and we've looked at this idea that one of the terms for Jesus was He was the Prince of Peace. We sang that in one of the songs a minute ago. And what does that really look like? The word peace just means security, it means prosperity, harmony. And I would say it seems like it's in fairly short supply. There's a lot of people that talk about peace. You can wear peace symbols on your t-shirt. But the actual number of people that seem to really experience it is just kind of rare. Especially when it comes to the topic today, and that is peace in our relationships, where there's this sense of harmony. And the idea of harmony is that you have differences that don't collide. They're differences and you're actually working together through them. And we're going to end with the Lord's Supper, and it's a perfect way to end it, and you'll see why in just a few minutes. But when it comes to relationships, I have determined that I am not the brightest bulb in the chandelier. I can miss a lot. I generally think everyone's doing fine and we're getting along well. That's just kind of my default. And it's been helpful at times. It's come back to bite sometimes. A few years back, we had an employee that was not, things had changed. They weren't getting the job done the way they should. Their attitude was not great. And so we set up and I was going to meet with them. And ostensibly, I was going to correct them and put them on the right path. Come into my office, we have a little chit-chat, and then I said something, and I do this periodically. I'll say something like, something's changed. Is there anything between us, or have I done anything to offend you? And I, to be honest with you, I did that, and if you were reading my thought bubble, it was, of course I haven't, but I'm just going through the motions here because I'm a nice guy. Because the end of the day, we're going to deal with your problem and get you straight. So I said, is there anything between us? Have I done anything to offend you? And they immediately responded with yes. And they listed a couple things I had done that I had disappointed them, I'd hurt their feelings, and they were saying that had impacted their demeanor and how they were approaching their work. So I fired them, and we don't have that problem anymore. We deal with this on the employment contract. No, I was really surprised. The things they pointed out were true. A couple of things that I had done or hadn't done, and it opened my eyes again to something that most of us probably know it. It's just hard to keep in mind, and that is relationships by nature are very fragile. They're kind of like a houseplant or a garden. If you don't take care of it, it will die. And not only will it die, it's going to infect all the other plants around it. This is just the nature of it is. And relationships require kind of a tenacity on our part to work on them. It doesn't mean they're always going to turn out right, but it does mean if we don't do the work, they're going to be destroyed. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because there's this holiday and a lot of holidays, you've decided who you're not going to spend time with. And you come up with all kinds of things. Well, I couldn't get off work. The truth is you just don't want to be around them. And there are other people who don't want to be around you because they're relationships that have not been dealt with, they had not been handled well, and they've ended up getting twisted and turned and ruined. And so I want us to look at this today and look at what the potential you and I have to bring to the table when it comes to our relationships and how God's peace can fit in with that. And it's not simple by any stretch. I want to read this passage in Hebrews 12. It says this, it says, work at living in peace with everyone. I'll say that one more time. Work at living in peace with everyone. And work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. So there's something here that's being said. It's something about me working at being at peace to the degree I can with everyone around me is tied in with how God sees me as holy. The word holy, it doesn't mean I glow in the dark. It just, the word actually means to be set apart for God's use. Those of us that say we're followers of Jesus, that's what we're saying is I'm set apart. I'm going to be his man or woman on the scene. But if I'm not working at creating these peace and these relationships and harmony, then I'm not operating the way he wants, and I'm not holy from God's perspective in this. He goes on to say, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. So there's something about me pursuing peace with others that allows them to experience God's grace. They may taste it in how I treat them or how I work things out, owning my own mess or dealing with them in theirs. There's something about this that's really essential. And it says, and watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. So in this passage, it's saying real clear, it said, I need to work, and work is an active, not a passive term. I need to work at building peace with others. Again, the word peace here meaning harmony. I need to work. How do we get along? Is there any way we can work to get along? And I need to take the initiative in that. I need to be offering people grace regularly because, quite honestly, I need it too. And I need to be careful not to let offenses linger because they will become like a cancer in me and destroy me, and that's going to infect others around me. We can all step back and see this in other families and other workplaces and other neighborhoods, but the issue right now is I need to look at my own bubble. What's it like in my life? So there's a movie, most of you have probably seen this a long time ago. If you haven't, I'll give you a little bit of a preview of it. It's Home Alone. They've had like 82 sequels to it, but this is Home Alone, the first one. There's a clip in there. I'm really surprised it's in there. I mean, it was a fine movie, but this is like it's like something that was inserted to catch you off guard. The movie's about this 8-year-old kid, kind of a brat. His family decides they're going to go to Paris for Christmas. This is probably the same kind of family that they buy everyone pickup trucks for Christmas, which I don't understand. Apparently, that's a popular deal. Anyway, he gets left behind. They have this huge house. He's up on the third floor. Anyway, they get off to Paris and find out, well, where's Kevin? And secretly, I think they were kind of glad he wasn't there, but then what's going to happen to the house while he's gone? You hear all that. Well, anyway, so Kevin is fending for himself while he's gone. He kind of enjoys it for a while. Then there's some things that set in. But there's a guy in the neighborhood, old man Marley, that it's been rumored for a long time. This guy lives by himself. He's this old mean guy. And the rumor was that he had killed off all his family. And you just don't get near old man Marley. And so as the story unfolds, at this point, Kevin comes to a point of realizing there's some things that are not going really well. He shows up at a Christmas Eve service at a church. And when he gets there, he has an interesting discussion with old man Marley. You learn a lot more about the story, but you also learn something about these relationships. Let's watch this together.
That's my granddaughter up there, the little red-haired girl. She's about your age. You know her?
No.
You live next to me, don't you? You can say hello when you see me. You don't have to be afraid. There's a lot of things going around about me, but none of it's true. Okay? Been a good boy this year?
I think so.
You swear to it?
No.
Yeah, I had a feeling. Well, this is the place to be if you're feeling bad about yourself.
It is?
I think so.
Are you feeling bad about yourself?
No.
I've been kind of a pain lately. I said some things I shouldn't have. I really haven't been too good this year.
Yeah.
I'm kind of upset about it because I really like my family. Even though sometimes I say I don't. Sometimes I even think I don't. Do you get that?
I think so. How you feel about your family is a complicated thing.
Especially with an older brother.
Deep down, you always love him. But you can forget that you love them. And you can hurt them, and they can hurt you. And that's not just because you're young. You want to know the real reason why I'm here right now?
Sure.
I came to hear my granddaughter sing. And I can't come and hear her tonight.
You have plans?
No. I'm not welcome.
At church?
Oh, you're always welcome at church. I'm not welcome with my son. Years back, before you and your family moved on the block, I had an argument with my son.
How old is he?
He's grown up. We lost our tempers, and I said I didn't care to see him anymore. He said the same. We haven't spoken to each other since.
If you miss him, why don't you call him?
I'm afraid if I call him, he won't talk to me.
How do you know?
I don't know. I'm just afraid he won't.
No offense, but aren't you a little old to be afraid?
You can be a little old for a lot of things. You're never too old to be afraid.
That's true. I've always been afraid of our basement. It's dark, there's weird stuff down there, and it smells funny, that sort of thing. It's bothered me for years.
Basements are like that.
Then I made myself go down there to do some laundry, and I found out it's not so bad. All this time I've been worrying about it, but if you turn on the lights, it's no big deal.
What's your point?
My point is you should call your son.
What if he won't talk to me?
At least you'll know. Then you can stop worrying about it, and you won't have to be afraid anymore. I don't care how mad I was, I talked to my dad, especially around the holidays.
I don't know.
Just give it a shot, for your granddaughter anyway. I'm sure she misses you and the presents.
I sent her a check.
Wish my grandparents did that. They always sent me clothes. Last year, I got a sweater with a big bird knitted on it.
Oh, that's nice.
Not for a guy in the second grade. You can get beat up for wearing something like that.
Oh?
Yeah. I have a friend who got nailed because there was a rumor he wore dinosaur pajamas.
You better run along home where you belong. You think about what I said, all right?
Okay.
It's nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you. What about you?
Me?
Yeah, you and your son.
We'll see what happens. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
My grandparents always gave me monogram pajamas, and it was hideous, but I love them to death. But here's the thing. In that short little clip, you get this picture of years of relationship lost out of fear, pride, hurt, anger, all this kind of stuff. And it's one thing to watch it in the movie. It's another thing to live it out. And it happens over and over and over again. And those of us that claim to be followers of Jesus, that is not an option for us. God has given us clear instructions on what we need to do with our relationships. And we need to work hard to be at peace with everyone we can. Not waiting for them to work hard, but we need to do it. There's a golfer that Becky and I watch, several pro golfers. We have a lot of respect for their talent. But this one has demonstrated some little less than, he's another one of the dim bulbs in the relationship chandelier. They'd been there's a big public kind of argument he had with another golfer, disagreement they had earlier this year, and an interviewer came to him a few weeks back and said, "So, have you all reconciled?" He goes, "He's got my number." That's not what you and I get to do. Let me tell you what Jesus says about how serious he takes relationships and our role in this. Matthew 5, and I'm going to tell you, he doesn't pull any punches and he raises the bar high. He says, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder, you must not commit murder, or if you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell." He's saying, it's not so much just, you know, whether you did the right thing here or not, it's back to your attitude. And he's saying the real problem, it's like cancer. Cancer doesn't, by the time it shows up externally, it's been going on for a long time. And he's saying this, you need to deal with the root of this, the root of murder and hatred. It's stuff that you carry inside. And this is what happens to our relationships over and over again. And he's saying you need to watch your attitude. And once you see this kind of stuff building up, this resentment, this hurt, this, you know, they've mistreated me, this kind of thing, you need to deal with it, because if you don't, it's going to create this, what we read in that verse before, this root of bitterness in us that's going to end up infecting everything about us and infecting everyone around us. He goes on to say, so if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar at the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come back and offer your sacrifice to God. If you're in the midst of a worship service even, and you recognize and you remember that I think there's somebody, that there's something wrong in our relationship. I don't know what it is, but I think they might have something against me. They haven't returned my calls or my texts, or they've avoided me. It said it's so important to God that I need to interrupt, I need to do a timeout, I need to walk out of the worship service, and I need to do everything I can to be reconciled with Him to the degree that I can. If someone's upset with me, we see that, but if I'm upset with someone else, I have a problem with them, or I've got something I'm holding against them that I haven't dealt with. Matthew 6, this is later on, Jesus says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That doesn't mean that I'm going to lose my relationship with God. It means I will not have this close fellowship with Him until I deal with. It's just like Becky and I are married, but if we have a problem between us, we don't reconcile, we're not close. Until it's dealt with, there's going to be a distance between us. And it's saying the same thing in our relationship with God. If I say I'm a follower of Jesus, I say I'm, you know, all this kind of stuff, I can be singing all these great worship songs, but if I have got relationship stuff and work that I haven't done, then I need to do a timeout and deal with it, because He will not listen to my songs or my prayers till I do. God takes our relationships with others seriously, and those of us that are followers, we represent Him in every venue we're in. He expects us to be active and take a direct role, never passive. So I want to just leave us with a few things as we head into the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is a direct act of worship for you and me. And we're coming to the table and having the juice and the bread, we're remembering just what a huge sacrifice was made so we could have our relationship with God restored. And He's saying, I want you to take the same kind of love I've given you, and I want you to share that with those around you. So this is a way I want us to look at it. There are two phrases that you and I ought to memorize. If I had a way to have them laser tattooed on our eyelids, phrase one, phrase two, so every time you blink, you'd see it, I think it would really help us. When you are in a relationship and things aren't right and it's been your fault, and I'll give you another statement you can use. I used this earlier, and it's a great diagnostic. It's just be careful when you do it. that you're willing to hear what you got and say, "Is there? It seems like there might be something between us. Have I done anything to offend you?" It's an easy question to ask. It's just tough when the answer comes back, "Well, yeah, and here's a list." But here's the two things I want you to hang on to. The first one is, when someone has something against you and you've been wrong, say this: "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" 7 words. "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" Some of us will say, "Well, I'm willing to do that, but I got to wait until they admit they're wrong, because they really screwed up. I've got like 1%. They got 99%. I want to tell you, most of us, our math is really bad. And the other part in this, it's not a matter of percentages. It's a matter of, if I was wrong at all, I need to own it. Can you imagine the impact it would have if in these relationships you and I are familiar with, especially the ones we're intimately familiar with, if someone were to humbly say, "I was wrong, would you forgive Dan, I was wrong, would you forgive me?" This is how you kill that: "Dan, I was wrong, would you forgive me? But, man, when you did that, it really ticked me off." That, you don't get any credit for that one. In fact, you've just done another wrong, because you're blaming someone else for your bad decision, your poor choice, your attitude. "I was wrong, will you forgive me?" It's owning our part. And I'll tell you, when we do that, God is pleased. The second phrase to learn and to use as often as you can, and this is 3 words: "I forgive you." When someone's wronged you, when someone is big or little, remember, and if we hold on to it, it becomes this poisonous kind of root of bitterness. It's like a cancer that'll eat us up. We need to be willing to, and the word "forgive" means to cut it loose or to let it go. And there's some people say, "Well, I'm not going to do that," especially if they're not repentant, if they're not admitting it, and they're not, I don't think they're genuine when they say it. That's not your call. And some people say, "Well, if I forgive them, I'm letting them off the hook." No, you're letting them off your hook. If they have truly done a violation, the great judge is aware, the one that's going to deal with all of us is aware of that. They're not off of his hook. They're just not on yours, because you and I were not called to keep people on our hook. There are times when we need to let things go. There are other times, and it's right to go to someone and say, "Oh, Dan, I'm picking on you," but I can go to Dan and say, "Dan, this happened the other day, and it really bothered me. Can we talk about it?" And Dan might say, "You know, you're right. I was wrong. I was wrong. Would you forgive me?" And he might say, "No, I didn't mess up at all. Now I've got a choice. I can write him off and say, well, I don't have anything to do with this guy ever again. Or I can use these three words. I can either say it, or I can just think, I forgive you." If we're at an impasse, I'm not going to hold you hostage to me. Now, it might have to do, sometimes it's a matter of whether you're going to trust that person for a while and all this kind of thing. That's a different story. But to forgive is a choice you and I make. It's a gift we give others, whether they deserve it or not. Because when you come to the Lord's table, you're celebrating a gift you and I got that we never deserved. And he's asked us to pass this on to others. This relationship stuff, if it was easy, our world would be just one huge campfire and people just singing little songs with each other holding hands. Instead, we're building up armies and we're at war and we're in all kind of turmoil, and a lot of it comes back to relationships where people have not been willing to admit their own fault and ask forgiveness or to offer forgiveness. I can't change the whole world, but I can impact the circle that I'm in, and you can too. So here's what I'd like for us to do in a few minutes. We've got a couple of things we'll do before this. We're going to have the Lord's Supper together. And the deal here is everyone's welcome. Anyone that's a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to come and be a part of this service with us, where you come and take the bread and the juice. The bread reminds us that of Jesus' body that was destroyed because he sacrificed himself so we could have our sins completely and fully forgiven. He was the final full sacrifice. The juice represents his blood. And when you come to the table, you're saying, "God, thank you for what you've done. I recommit myself to follow you out of gratitude for what you did for me. And what I will do in response is I'm going to do my best to pursue peace with those around me, even those that I don't like and don't like me. I'm going to ask forgiveness of those that I think have actually done more wrong than I have, but I'm going to own my part, and God, I'm willing to choose to forgive others. whether they have asked for it or not. And make a decision. Some of you, it might even be best for you before you're doing the Lord's Supper to walk out and make a phone call. Or to do something to clear things up. It may be someone you're with right now. And if not, you can still have the Lord's Supper. Make a decision. If it's not in your capacity right now to clear something up with someone, make a decision. I am going to. And commit that to Him. And if you've got a circumstance in your life, you're not sure of what to do with it, please ask someone that is wise, someone that understands you and that will give you good advice. But God takes these things seriously, and one of the greatest Christmas gifts we could ever give to Him would be this desire. I'm going to pursue peace. I'm going to do my best to create a peace treaty with the people in my circle of influence. Let's pray. God, I know it breaks your heart when you see how we treat each other, especially those of us that know you and that have experienced your grace and your forgiveness, and yet we're so hesitant to offer that to some others around us. Please speak to us and stir us up until we're willing to do what we can. Obviously, we can't make someone else make the right choice, but we can have control over ourselves and choose to pursue peace and to offer grace. If for no other reason, because we love you and out of thankfulness for what you've done for us, we commit ourselves to you and ask for your help in this in Christ's name. Amen.